The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed to Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below the deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him.
Good morning. Thank you, Aaron. That deep voice is suitable for the big storm. Would you bow with me just for a moment now? Loving Father, we come before you and thank you for your word, and we pray that as we learn about Jonah again, that you will speak to us and instruct us, that the Spirit of God will apply to our hearts the truths from your word that you wish us to learn. So we commend ourselves to you now as we pray in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Our consideration of the book of Jonah this morning is in section chapter 1, verses 7 to 16. Now, when Jason and Steve were dividing the book, they entitled this section, "The Consequences of Rebellion." And I think that's a very suitable caption. It's a very important one, and I hope that we'll learn from it as we think about it. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we have the words of Samuel to King Saul. The Lord, through Samuel the prophet, had instructed Saul that he was to go to exterminate the Amalekites, because when the children of Israel had come out of Egypt into the wilderness, when they were weak and straggling, the Amalekites attacked them. And so the Lord wanted the Amalekites to be punished for their actions. Now, Saul and the Israeli army had attacked the Amalekites and exterminated them, except they spared Agag the king and the best of the cattle. So they obeyed, but not completely. And so the Lord sent a message to Saul through Samuel. And I'd like to read you that message, because it's very important, I think, for us to know, because it applies to all of us. The reading is in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Excuse me. We've gone back to Saul just to help us understand that disobedience, while it sounds not too bad, or partial obedience, by the Lord is considered rebellion. Now, in the dictionary, rebellion is defined as resistance to authority or defiance of authority. It's not just disregard of authority. It's a definite act. The word disobedience doesn't sound very threatening or very harsh, but when you call it rebellion, then that's a much stronger, harsher word. It may surprise us, perhaps, to think that when we disobey the Lord, we're rebelling against him. To me, it was a very sobering consideration. I hadn't sort of put the two together that way. So if we remember nothing more from the story of Jonah, I hope each of us will understand that disobedience to the Lord and his word is rebellion. And it's a very strong word. Now, let's just look at the passage and picture the scene. The ship Jonah took was probably Phoenician, since the Phoenicians were the master mariners at this time in history. If you look at drawings of Phoenician ships, you'll see that they were propelled by a multitude of oars. Some had a square sail, other pictures show no sail, but they were propelled by the many oars. Now, from the story so far, we learned that while the ship was probably still in sight of land, the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. So the ship was pitching and rolling and yawing, the waves breaking over it. The storm was so severe, in fact, that these seasoned mariners became so afraid that they began calling on their gods. Those of you who can remember World War II will remember the saying that there were no atheists in foxholes. When the explosions were breaking all around them and the projectiles streaking past close over their head, there were no atheists. And these sailors were no longer atheists if they were before. They were calling on their gods. Now, obviously, we have a very orderly record of this account and of the conversation. But just keep in mind, this ship was in a violent storm, pitching up and down. These fellows hanging on, and yet they were able to talk and communicate to a certain extent. Now, perhaps because of the suddenness and ferocity of the storm, coupled with superstition, or more likely, because of divine conviction, the sailors decided that the storm must be connected with somebody on board the ship. So they decided the only method they had, they'd take a chance. And so it said they drew lots. Now, it doesn't tell us exactly how they did it, and I couldn't find any good examples. Some said they had stones they put in a container and they pulled out a stone with a mark on it. I'm not sure. Today we would say they drew straws or they rolled dice to find out who was responsible. Now, Solomon in the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, wrote, "The lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord." So in this case, even though they drew lots, there was no chance to the exercise. The Lord determined that the lot would fall on Jonah. Excuse me. So this really is an example of the truth of Moses' words in Numbers 32 to the 2.5 tribes of Israel who were settling on the east of the Jordan. They had promised that they would continue with the rest of the troops into the promised land until it was subdued. And Moses warned them, he said, if you don't do that, then be sure your sin will find you out. And this was the case with Jonah. He had sinned against the Lord, and his sin was finding him out. Now, it's interesting in verse 8 that the sailors ask Jonah, on whose account this calamity has struck us? Now, you'd think the lot fell on Jonah. They would jump on him and beat him up for bringing such trouble on them. But they were seemed to be gentlemen. They said, on whose account has this calamity struck us? So, despite the lot, they don't immediately blame Jonah, but ask him a few more questions. And that in spite of the raging of the storm. You wonder how they had time to think about all those things with all the commotion around them, but they did. Now, Jonah doesn't answer all their questions. He does identify himself as a Hebrew. Now, this was a term used by the Israelites when they're speaking to outsiders. The term was first used in Genesis of Abraham. He was called Abraham the Hebrew, and the significance of that was that he was from the other side of the Jordan, from the east. Now, you know, the Jews had been in their land for a long time, but they still, to identify themselves to outsiders, used this same term. Now, Jonah explained that he feared, that he reverenced and he truly feared the Lord God of heaven. The soldiers had been praying to their gods, but Jonah did not reverence a god, but the God of heaven. And he characterizes him as the one who made the sea and the dry land. Notice he said dry land. I think about this time the sailors were probably wishing with great desire that they were on dry land, but they weren't. So in his statement, Jonah has declared the Lord's omnipotence because he's the creator of the land, the dry land, and the sea. From verse 10, we read that when Jonah had told the sailors this, at the same time, he told them that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. It's interesting that this is the third mention of what Jonah was doing in this section. Now, Jonah certainly knew what David had written in Psalm 139. Somebody made reference to it a few weeks ago. David said, "Whither can I flee from thy presence?" And of course, David had acknowledged this was totally impossible because no matter where he went, God was there. How do you think Jonah thought he could escape from the Lord? Well, last week Jason suggested that maybe he was thinking of escaping from the will of the Lord. One of the writers suggested that perhaps Jonah was thinking of the temple in Jerusalem because the temple in Jerusalem represented the visible presence of God amongst his people, and Jonah was running away from it. Perhaps that was in his mind. We don't know. Or maybe Jonah just wasn't thinking to think he could escape from the Lord. It was folly. Now, considering the statement of the Lord's omnipotence and the fact that the storm was a result of Jonah's running from this great God and displeasing him, the sailors who were afraid in verse 4 because of the storm, they're now extremely frightened because they too are exposed to God's anger against Jonah. In modern warfare, they euphemistically call this collateral damage. I'm sure we all know about that when we read of the innocent bystanders who are caught in the crossfire. Now, the sailors now exclaim in horror, "How could you do this? What have you done?" I don't know of a good example, perhaps one that doesn't quite match it, but I was thinking that if your youngster dropped your car keys into the sewer, you might say, "What have you done?" Well, it was worse for these sailors. They're worried that Jonah is responsible for a situation which at the present seems fatal. They do not seem to be angry, but they're incredulous that Jonah could do something which put them all in such great jeopardy. Perhaps colloquially, we might say, "How could you be so stupid?" Anyway, they do not begin to beat him up, interestingly enough, just even though he was responsible for their great danger, for the terrible situation. They don't beat him up, but instead, they suddenly realize that since Jonah was the problem, maybe he's the solution too. So they ask, What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? They don't want to go down with Jonah. They're rightly interested in self-preservation, especially since the storm, which was already so bad, it struck fear in these men who were seasoned mariners. Suddenly the storm had somehow gotten worse, and they were able to perceive that it indeed increased. So Jonah certainly was the solution, but how did he know that the storm would abate if they threw him into the sea? Undoubtedly, the Lord had revealed this to him because Jonah was now repentant, because he tells the sailors, I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. Now, this statement is not only a confession, but it seems to be, on Jonah's part, an acquiescence with the Lord's discipline on him. So here I think Jonah is really truly repentant. Now, the sailors had asked what they had to do for the storm to be calm for them. So Jonah replies, this is what you have to do for the storm to be calm for you. I wonder when he said that, if he was thinking, all right, the storm is going to be calm for you, but for me, well, it's a different story. For me, it would be different. He was ready to accept the discipline of the Lord, whatever it was for him. He may have been thinking, well, over I go, that's the end of me. I deserve it. I disobeyed the Lord. He's dealing with me justly. Now, the Lord probably didn't tell him that once he was over the side, he was in for a whale of a surprise. And he certainly was. Strangely, the sailors didn't immediately pick up Jonah and throw him overboard. They didn't act on his advice. But it says they tried to row to land. It was probably visible, and that's why they were trying. They were trying to spare Jonah. But the trouble was, the harder they rowed, the worse the storm got. So, in essence, this was really a rebuke to Jonah. When you stop and think about it, they were worried about putting Jonah to death. Now, they were also worried about being responsible for his death. But contrast that to Jonah. He was willing, for a whole city of people, with 120,000 people who couldn't tell their right hand from the left, he was willing for them to be completely exterminated. And therefore, he ran away. So it was a real rebuke to Jonah. He probably didn't catch it at the time, but it certainly was. So, unable to make the land, the sailors recognized the Lord by calling on him. And then they pray earnestly that they might be spared and not held accountable for Jonah's death. They were in dead earnest. There is no pretense and no superstition, but they certainly do not want to go down with Jonah. So, in their prayer, they recognize the Lord's sovereignty, since they recognize, O Lord, thou hast done as thou hast pleased. He did exactly what he wanted. Then they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. Now, the buoyancy of salt water is greater than that of fresh water. I don't know when Jonah went over how far down he went or if he bobbed to the surface quickly. What I'm wondering, and this is purely speculation on my part, if, as the sailors watched Jonah in the water, suddenly there was a great form that appeared just under the surface, and Jonah disappeared. I don't know, that's speculation on my part. What really got their attention, of course, was that the raging water, the blowing wind, it stopped. They were on a calm sea. When they worked on their oars, the ship was moving. That really got their attention. In verse 5, the sailors became afraid. In verse 10, they became extremely frightened. But now in verse 16, it says their great fear was finally directed to the Lord. So Jonah's disobedience had turned these people to the Lord. in a way, certainly. This led to reverence and submission to the Lord on their part, because we read they offered a sacrifice and made promises of devotion to him for the future. So this is the story of Jonah so far. Now consider the matter of rebellion. Unfaithfulness or disobedience to the Lord is certainly very serious. But when we realize the Lord considers it rebellion, we realize how truly serious is rebellion how truly serious is disobedience to the Lord and to his word. Now, when we rebel against the Lord, when we disobey the Lord, what we're doing is we're saying, I'm important, I'm prominent. This really detracts from the glory of the Lord. And you remember from Isaiah, the Lord said, I will not give my glory to another. It puts me in control and it displaces the Lord. We're resisting the Lord's authority. As far as Jonah was concerned, he can't accept the supremacy of the Lord when the Lord exhibits grace and mercy to others. What Jonah wants is vengeance on the Ninevites. He wants them done in. And this is totally contrary to the Lord's desire. But when we disobey, I was thinking about this. You may or may not agree, but I wondered if deep down, Jonah really didn't trust the Lord. In Proverbs 3 and 5, we read, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. This is exactly what Jonah was doing. He was following his own understanding instead of obeying the Lord. He didn't trust the Lord to go through with what he wanted him to do. It was something that occurred to me as I pondered this. So now, let's look at the consequences of rebellion. And I have a list of them, if you'll bear with me. And after we're finished, you can probably add to the list. But first of all, rebellion makes us uncomfortable in the Lord's presence. We avoid contact with him. It breaks fellowship with him. So Jonah fled from his presence. And Jonah was not trusting the Lord, and the same can be said for us. Two, rebellion puts us asleep to danger to self, to family, and to church. And the third one goes with it, rebellion makes us unresponsive when danger strikes. So Jonah was asleep even when the storm hit, and it didn't wake him up. The captain had to wake him up. Now, the danger we speak of may not be violent like the storm. It could be subtle or not overt. Another example in Scripture of somebody who was asleep to danger, of course, was Samson. You know, even when he woke up from his sleep, he didn't wake up to the fact that Delilah was betraying him. You could say, you wondered, how can a man be so stupid? But there it was. He was asleep to his danger. He was out of fellowship with the Lord. Now, the fourth point is, to our embarrassment, the Lord may have to use unbelievers to wake us up to our danger when we're rebellious. And that's illustrated again by the ship captain. He had to go and wake up Jonah to the fact that there was trouble. Five, rebellion is a move downward and away from the Lord instead of toward him. You notice in verse 3, it says, Jonah went down to Joppa, and then he went down into the ship. And then in verse 5, he went below, and he laid down, 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 down. I think those words are not there by accident. The Lord is warning us that when we disobey, we're going down. Instead of moving to the Lord, we're moving down away from him. Now, 6, our rebellion may alienate unbelievers who feel we do not care for them when we are asleep to danger. And this is what the captain said to Jonah. He said, how is it you're sleeping? Get up and call on your God. He's charging Jonah with with lack of concern. And then, seven, a very serious thing, rebellion endangers others by involving them in the Lord's discipline upon us. And certainly the sailors realized that they were in extreme danger. They were going to go down with the ship, with Jonah, if they didn't do something. And then, eight, something very humbling, I think. Getting rid of a rebellious believer may be more beneficial to unbelievers than his presence. Whoa. Jonah said, they said, what should we do? They throw me overboard. Get rid of me. Jonah was no good to them in the ship. He was much more used to them overboard. And then nine, compassion of unbelievers may expose the lack of compassion of a rebellious believer. Jonah was asleep. He didn't seem to care about the danger to the ship and these sailors. And so if we're asleep, in a sense, before the Lord, then we may expose others to dangers. 10, the Spirit of God will not allow us to escape conviction for our rebellion. In verse 12, Jonah said, I know. How did he know? He said, well, he must have concluded. Possibly. But I'm sure that the Lord convicted him, as the Lord does for us. When we wander away, the Lord pretty soon puts his finger on us. The Spirit of God touches our conscience. And eventually, if we keep resisting, our conscience can stop responding. But the Spirit of God will not allow us to escape conviction for our rebellion. 11, disobedience or rebellion brings its own penalty. Now I'd like to read you some well-known verses from 1 Corinthians 11 to illustrate this. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. As believers, we are called to judge sin in ourselves. We're called to confess it and repent. Paul urges us to be sure we do this before we remember the Lord at communion. Now, you'll notice what Paul says. There were some believers in Corinth, and he says, strangely, there were many in Corinth who were failing to do this, and they continued in sin and continued to come to remember the Lord. As a result, Paul says, many became ill, and some were removed by the Lord through death. So we need certainly to judge ourselves, to examine ourselves, to confess before the Lord before we participate in the Lord's Supper. But when we're dealing with a subject, just a word of caution, something that human nature seems to fall easily into, we must never, ever point a finger at a fellow believer and say, I know they're suffering because of a specific sin or because of sin in general. No one of us has this right. However, the person himself may make this connection under conviction from the Lord, just as Jonah did. We have no right to be judgmental of others, but of course we must be unsparing in judging ourselves personally. Just a few more, and then we're finished. 12, rebellion brings disrepute on the name of the Lord. In verse 10, the sailors might ask, since Jonah is running away from the Lord, does this mean that this God is not worth serving? Question. And when we disobey the Lord, then it's right to ask, is this Lord not worth serving? Of course, we know the answer to that. But are we projecting a wrong impression? 13, the Lord may choose the occasion of our rebellion to glorify his name in spite of us. And you notice the sailors recognized the Lord. They acknowledged him. They prayed to him. They offered a sacrifice. They made vows for the future. They were really impressed. They had their own gods, but this one God really impressed them. And so 14, Numbers 32, be sure your sin will find you out. And so the last thing, please remember. Eugene, the last one? Remember, good. Thank you. Judy has put up some nice diagrams for us. Remember, disobedience equals rebellion. Now, I don't emphasize this to frighten us into obedience. I just want us all to remember that complete obedience is due to the Lord, and that obedience is really the essence of our walk with the Lord. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you that you are a Lord who is supremely worthy of our trust and obedience. We pray that you'll help us this week and in the days to come, that we may truly, in the power of your Spirit, obey you and trust you fully. Now we pray that you'll part us with your blessing. May we go in the consciousness of your presence and in the peace which you give us, as we commend ourselves to you with thanksgiving, in your own worthy name.